Now, there's something I just want to start with today, and that's to remind us of what we used to do as School of Bible Exegesis. For those of us who were coming, to remind you, and then those who were not around then, let me just explain the concept. Now, School of Bible Exegesis, which we're starting again, the idea is that we just take the Bible line by line. Now, initially, we try to take some topics. Then later on, we're not converted to taking just chapters and verses and explaining it. And there's a reason why we decided to do that. If you have your Bibles, quickly, let's start by reading from the book of Matthew chapter 22. You'll see that there. The reason why we decided to do this. I'll read this. If you read if you listen to our earliest messages here, these are the things that I explained then. There were a number of groups of people, Jews, at the time of Jesus. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those are the most prominent. There are other types also. Now, one of the things that marked out the Sadducees was that they did not believe in resurrection. Do you understand that? And then, one day they came to Jesus to prove their point on resurrection. They told a story. He said there were seven brothers. Okay? Moses had the law, which is stated in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 22, that if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, he said, now there were seven brothers. This probably really happened. And then, one guy married a wife. He died. The next guy married the wife. And several people married the wife. All of them married the same woman until the last one of them. And then she died. So they now said that if indeed there is resurrection, that's what they were saying, that there's no resurrection, that who will now be the husband of that woman? Are you getting the point? Now, this is we're not talking about resurrection or no resurrection now. It's what Jesus answered them with that I want to explain again, which I've explained in the past. In verse 29, the Bible says that Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken. He said, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God." That is the reason why you've made this great assumption. The reason why you have built a wrong doctrine is because you do not understand the Bible. He said that God has stated some things, but you don't understand it. And there are two things that you see. Number one, he said you do not understand the scriptures. And number two, you do not understand the power of God. And I dare to say, because of the way it is ordered there, you need to understand the scriptures really to be able to understand the power of God. Are you getting my point? And it's a matter of importance, crucial importance of believers. We do not emphasize on the letters, but without the letters, we cannot get the spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, the letters is not the thing that we are going after. But we must know the letters so that we can understand, we'll be able to understand the spirit. So that's why we do this School of Bible Exegesis, just to pick the Bible and explain it in simple terms, to pick the scriptures and let people understand what exactly it is saying. Something happened recently. Now, just to complete that, so Jesus now showed them that from taking the Bible, God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, people who have died are still living. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said that the major reason why they made that grievous mistake was that they assumed that marriage was eternal. Meanwhile, after resurrection, beyond this physical life, he said there is no marriage. If you understood that from the Bible or from the scriptures, you would have been able to solve those contentions. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, but my emphasis, like I said, is not on discussing about resurrection or marriage after now, but to help us understand that it's the knowledge, the literal knowledge, the letters of the scriptures that helps us understand the power of God. Are you getting my point? And a lot of mistakes people make in life is because they just have not simply, in simple terms, understood the scriptures. And that's why we started this School of Bible Exegesis last year. We have quite a huge collection of materials on it. Many, many hours of teachings, several hours. Before we broke last time, we were studying the book of Genesis. And then we got around chapter 30. We're not going to continue Genesis now. I'm going to start from the book of Romans. I want us to start studying some things in the New Testament. So I will start from the book of Romans. But the point I'm just emphasizing, I hope you are getting it, is that we need a simple knowledge of the Bible to be able to live a good Christian life. Now, there's something that happened this last time I went home. I told you I went for my dad's funeral. And one of those days, we were sitting down, my mom, myself, and my other siblings, my brother, and some of my sisters. And then they were quoting, the time my dad was ill, before he finally passed on, one of the things they did, my sisters did, were to, they bought him a lot of messages, you know, just to keep him, you know, charged in the faith, all right? Now, one of those days, they were now referring to one of the messages that they listened to. I won't tell you who exactly preached this one, all right? Many people, I mean, many of the ministers' messages were there. Now, interesting enough, because of my kind of person, when I got home, I just saw those messages. Of course, I quickly grabbed them then and then listened to them myself. Even this one, when we went for the funeral, I put some in my car so that when I'm driving up and down, I'll be listening. In fact, I remember the day I took my sister to Akure to go and buy a lot of the materials they needed. So I parked. I was in the car when she and her friend went into the market. I sat in the car and listened to one whole message. It was very long, but I finished because it took so long in the market. I had the time. I wasn't doing anything. I just sat in the car, and that's how I used to listen to the Word of God. Now, so this particular day, this is where I'm going. My mom now made a statement. They remember something. All of them listened to the message, all right? Everybody in the house. She referred to something that one of the men of God said, one particular message they listened to, in which he made a statement that, and that was the one I listened to that day I went to the market with my sister. The man made a statement that one day he was in his office, and a prophet came to him and said that God gave him a message for him. All right, this big man of God said, a man traveled from his village, said he's a prophet, and God said he should go and talk to him. He said, just told the man, hold your peace, don't say anything. That God never sends a prophet to a prophet. And that God can send prophets to kings or rulers, but it doesn't. So he kept and said, I told the man to please carry his prophecy and leave his office, that I was not planning to listen to him. And of course, the congregation, you could hear them in the background, they cheered, you know, hey, our man of God doesn't listen to any other prophet, you know, that kind of thing. And the man was explaining why they shouldn't let any prophet deceive them, that God doesn't send prophets. So my mom listened to that before that. So me too, I listened to it during that season. So she now referred to it like, and people started laughing. I said, I don't know what is funny. I said, that statement is not correct. She paused. I said, number one, functionally, Eli was a prophet. God sent a prophet to him. I said, when a prophet backslides, God sends prophets to them. I quoted one prophet that God sent to go and prophesy against the altars of idolatry that was in Israel then, that God had told him that don't eat on that land. You know, an old prophet came and lied to him, and he went back and ate. And while he was eating, he was a prophet. That old prophet, the Spirit came upon him and prophesied to him that thus says the Lord. Now, this is so before they started repeating, I said, hey, listen. That statement is not correct. That man was not willing to listen. He shouldn't justify it. Then I told my mom that I've been here before, and somebody walked in and said, he's a prophet and apostle, and that God sent him to me. Here, this is what I'm teaching. And I said, okay, no problem. Sit down, please. Give me the message from the Lord. And he did, and I thanked him, and he left. Did God send him? I don't know. He didn't say anything bad. Are you getting my point? You see, now, there's one man I listened to. He wrote a book, all right? One of those very good books. I can't remember which one exactly. But no, I can't remember the book, but I read a book, and this man was saying this. That one day, his secretaries, or the people who worked in his ministry, he's a pastor of a church, they came to him and said that, please, there's one man out there disturbing them, that he should please come and discharge the man. What is the problem? The man, so he came out to come and see the man, and the man was there prophesying against the church. And he talked, how the judgment of God will come upon them, and all of that. So he said he looked at the guy. The guy looked very dirty, looked very rough, looked like a homeless fellow. He said he walked up to him and decided to, and he wanted to hold the man by the hand and said, please, I beg, come on for this church. Don't come and give us a holler. He said at that point in time, he did something that his staff almost all fell down, thought he was crazy. He walked up to the man. Before telling the man to go away, something in him checked him. I said, what if indeed he's a man of God? What if indeed he has a message for you from God? That's how you will drive him away and you won't listen to him. He said, to the shock of everybody, he told the man, please cool down. You have a message from God. The guy said, yeah, please, why don't you come into my office and come and give it to me? And everybody looked like, what? What is the pastor doing? He said, took the man to the office, told him to sit down. He sat down, thanked him very much for coming and told him, please, what's the message? And that God told him that they were not taking care of the poor. And he's like, okay, so that's the problem. No problem, no problem. No problem. Who will take care of the poor? Now, he said, the guy was probably an angry fellow. But, you know, when he said that thing, I said, this man, any of your books, I've forgotten his name now, I will read, that this guy is really teachable. Are you getting my point? This guy who came to talk to him was a homeless, you know, I mean a tramp. But he said, peradventure, he's a man of God. Now, why am I telling this story? When I said that thing to my mom, I just said, Mom, please relax. What that man said, I listened to the message already, is not accurate. God can send prophets to prophets, especially when the prophet is backsliding. And you can never be the judge of whether you are backsliding or not, because every man's ways are right in his own eyes. Are you getting my point? All right, so, but let's just leave that aside. It was what my mom said after that I'm trying to tell you about. She just said, now, wow. He said, people like you, Sha, you are difficult to deceive. Because they are listening to it, and all of them had imbibed that doctrine. I listened to it once. As soon as I heard it, I said, no, this is wrong. And I had scriptures to back it up that this is not accurate. So as they were bringing it up for me, I just said, all of you, relax. And I quickly gave them two references from the scriptures to show that, it's not only kings that God sent prophets to. Backsliding prophets, they get prophets sent to them. I mean, Eli knew the voice of God. Are you getting my point? Eli knew, he taught Samuel how to hear God. Are you getting what I'm saying? But when God was going to judge his household, God sent another prophet to go and meet him. Now, again, we're not talking about that prophet issue. It was my mom's response I'm referring to. She just said, Nawa, people like you, Sha, you are difficult to confuse. You are difficult to mislead. And then that now reminded me of one scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. It said that he gave gifts unto men. From verse 11, it said, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service, or the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, King James says, to a perfect man. He said, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, my emphasis is this next verse, 14. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, let me just stop there. The point I'm making here is this, is when you understand the scriptures, all right, that you are able to be stabilized. Again, don't forget, we know that the emphasis is not just on the letters, but without the letters, you can't get the spirit. Are you getting my point? So what are we doing? We are laying the foundation of the letters, at the same time pouring spirit upon it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that the Holy Spirit inside us will be able to give us understanding in something. Are you getting what I'm saying? That if you don't have anything that you are trying to understand, the Holy Spirit cannot help you. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was on the way, Philip came to him and said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I except somebody shows it to me? But this is the point. He first was reading something before somebody showed him the understanding of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so it's important we get this point. That's why I was teaching this. That another point I should make before I go into what I want to say today is this again. And that's the fact that, please listen to this, doctrine is not based on testimonies. Doctrines are not based on experiences. Experiences can help you understand the scriptures, but doctrines are still based upon the written word of God. The written, documented, the ones that appear as letter on paper. That is what you build doctrines upon. You cannot build doctrines on visions. Anybody can see visions. You cannot build doctrines on what voices you heard. It depends on what you ate when you were going to sleep. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can dream all kinds of dreams. From the multitude of activities, you can have many dreams. So that's why you must not build doctrine on special experiences. A lot of confusion I've seen in all my years of studying the scriptures, and I think this is 2007. I started actively studying the Bible. Actively. I don't mean became a Christian. I mean actively learning the word of God exactly 20 years ago. I remember 1987, I was a medical student, University of Benin. Now, in all the years, I found out that one of the major causes of doctrinal inaccuracies or confusion and disagreement is when people build doctrines on experiences. Now, some of those experiences are actually like they are half lifted from the word of God. What I mean is that you read a scripture, God blesses you accordingly. All right? But then the way it worked in your life, you now form that into a doctrine. Again, it's still experience. You cannot build doctrines on experiences. And recently I was somewhere, just as an example, and somebody was trying to explain that, look, let me tell you stories. He gave one, two, three different reasons to support, different testimonies to support a particular doctrine. I tapped myself, and I always tell people who ask, I said, check, all those things are stories. I'm not saying they are inaccurate. What I mean is that I'm not saying that they did not really happen. But they are testimonies, and you can never build doctrines on them. Having had doctrine built on the letters, the recorded word of God, as the Spirit opens your eyes to understand, then you can use experiences to explain them. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say, but experiences never build doctrine. That's why we do the School of Bible Exegesis. We take the scriptures, read it simply, and you'll be amazed that if you bother, because there's a problem with Christians, and it's not as if it's a moral problem, it's just an issue with life. Most of us started learning the scriptures. We learn them as people just quoted verses, and then built on verses. Are you getting my point? So we learned, and the way most Bibles are written, each verse is a paragraph. Are you getting my point? You see it jumping like that. So we unconsciously read the Bible in isolated verses. Not knowing that if you settle down and read the whole, it was like Paul writing to the Romans, wrote a letter to the Romans. They were not broken into chapters or verses. Are you getting my point? Now, so when we are reading the Bible a lot of times, we start taking isolated verses and building doctrines upon them. The worst of them that I have seen is a man who took an isolated verse, used wrong English to interpret what was said, and built a whole book on a wrong reading. Now, get my point. Let me say, I tell Lissemaker, please, I will go down. No, okay, let's assume now that I tell Lissemaker, are they come? Yeah, are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe two of us are here, and then somebody comes in and records that, and now begins to write a book that Pastor Banky does not go, he only comes. Did you hear that? He said, are they come? Now, you who know Pidgin English, know adekom means I'm going. But having gone, I shall still return. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And this guy wrote a whole book because he did not understand the language with which it was written. Are you getting my point? So what am I trying to explain? Because of our long break that we've had in the School of Bible Exegesis, I'm kind of introducing the matter to us again. So that's why, like I say, it may not be as exciting and as interesting as we used to have on Saturdays, but it's important and fundamental. All right. Now, like I said, I want to start this time around from somewhere in the New Testament. Maybe we'll still go back and complete Genesis. All right. Are you there with me? Okay. Now, let's start today's teaching. All right. The book of Romans. Now, last time we were doing School of Bible Exegesis, well, I shifted my focus slightly. That is, initially, I tried to be academically quite accurate, but then I decided to leave that one out. It's not very crucial for what I'm saying. What I mean is that I will not give you the date, the year in which the book of Romans was written. Okay? The important historical details that will help us understand the letters, I will highlight them when we get there. Is that okay? Now, so let's start. We'll read this in context. Now, there's something, having read Paul a bit, before I read this, let me just explain. Paul is a very interesting writer. Now, from my experience, he doesn't write like Peter or like James. You know, Peter respected the writings of Paul. That is, when you wanted to learn hard doctrine, Peter said, please, go and read what Paul wrote. He said, some people have wrested his letters to their own destruction. He said, why? Because the man wrote certain things that are hard to understand. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then Paul wrote, when we get to Galatians, I will show you all this one to us again. Paul's doctrines were taught to him by what he called in Galatians a revelation of Jesus Christ. What that means is that revelation there is not revelation the way we think about it. Say, man, let me share one revelation with you. No, that's not what he meant. Revelation there is that he had an open vision and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him the same way he taught the Sermon on the Mount to the multitude, the same way he taught the principle of the sower to the multitude and gave the interpretation to his disciples. In the same fashion, he sat down, but this one after his resurrection, and taught doctrines to Paul. Are you getting my point? So that's why the things he taught them, according to, he learned them, he said, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him and gave those words to him. That's why God arranged that the writings of Paul are so powerfully placed in the Bible. Do you get my point? They are actually the words that God gave to him, all right, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just explain this to us. Now, the New Testament contains the writings of only people that Jesus talked to directly. What I mean is this. You know that what you and I call the New Testament is from Matthew to Revelation. But actually, the New Covenant starts from after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Toward the end of the Gospels and then into the book of Acts and afterwards. Now, the accounts that you find, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were accounts of those who saw him physically. Are you getting my point? Nothing there was written that were out of the ordinary. They were things that people saw and then they wrote down. Do you get my point? They were what they call testimonies of his disciples who were with him from the beginning. You see, when they were going to replace Judas, one of the criteria that Peter gave was that anybody that will replace Judas must have been with us from the beginning of this ministry. Are you getting my point? So those guys wrote accounts that were accurate, that things that people really saw. That's number one. After that, you find things written by those that Jesus taught directly. Everything that Peter taught, James, they were things they learned when they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the only person that was out of ordinary there, two people actually, were Paul being uniquely out. Paul was one that never knew Jesus Christ as a person while he was on earth. He didn't know what he looked like. They were not together. He was just a Jew who didn't go around that area, maybe when Jesus was alive. All right? He was away from there for years. Then he saw the gospel spreading and he got angry and he was attacking them. Then you know the story of his conversion. But then his own doctrines were taught to him by the same Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, like I explained earlier. Then the last one of them, of course, is John, who you know revelation. He had, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There were things that God gave to him by the appearance of Jesus and then by ministry of angels. That's what the whole New Testament is about. That's why it's actually the words of Jesus himself that you are reading. Are you getting my point? That's what makes it authentic scripture. Now, bear that one in mind. Now, let's begin to read the matter of Paul. Paul got that understanding by what he called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a way in which I've noticed that he writes. His writings are quite interesting. It tends to flow from one thing to the next. There's one particular book in the Bible that a lot of people claim Paul did not write, and a lot of people claim that Paul wrote, and that's the book of Hebrews. And that's why it's in that particular position in the Bible. Now, let me just say this to us, for those who might be interested. Now, the letters of Paul are ordered primarily by volume. That is, the biggest one first, the smallest one last. Now, the one of questionable authorship, is it Paul or is not, was the one they now put last. That's the book of Hebrews. Now, this is Banky's opinion. Now, this is not important. Don't cram it, all right? I think he did. You know why? I read Romans and I read Hebrews. It's the same manner. That is, it jumps from one thought. Like now, he will tell you that, look, let me explain to you about A, B, and C. Now, when you read A, you will discover the revelation behind B. Now, in the dissection of B, he has forgotten C. He's gone on to B. He can write on B for the next 10 chapters. Then so he will find a manner to connect back to C and then start again. And then as he's going on B, goes to B1, B2. Then from B2, just go to B1, B2A, B2B. Are you getting what I'm saying? The reason I found out, at least I want to understand, maybe because I teach also. When you have so much to say, it's hard not to be flying in every direction. If you see any teacher or preacher that's ordered, just know the special grace to put his life in order. That's when I'm preaching sometimes. I say, look, just learn what you can. I know my talk is disjointed, but just try. Just learn it, shall you? Gain something. And that's what Paul, like I said, especially from the book of Romans, and then in Hebrews, you see it's quite there as we read on. He was leaping from one thought to the next. That is, he will mention something in the line of this, then begin to develop that. The reason being that a man has so much to teach. Now, having laid this foundation, let's now begin to read the book of Romans chapter 1. So Paul, a born servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, this is introduction. I told that Paul tends to talk very lengthily. Now, this introduction is just to explain that he's a born servant of Jesus Christ. And then he will now begin to explain what Jesus Christ is about. Are you getting my point? That's why he gave all those lines. Now, please, because we are talking the School of Bible Exegesis, I will highlight a few points here. The first one I want to explain is the first two verses, where he said he's an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Please let me first develop that. Now, before I develop, just note that he said this gospel is about his son, verse 3, Jesus Christ. And then he now described who Jesus Christ was and how he was confirmed to be the savior of the world by resurrection. Now, what does he mean when he says that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Now, as a young Christian in the world of faith, I was taught like this. Now, listen to this. That the New Testament was written to Christians and the Old Testament was written to the Jews. And sometimes you hear me complain. Maybe if you've heard me teach for a long time, I am always angry. And it actually hits me up inside when Christians try to explain to me that the Jews are special people. There was a day I went somewhere, the time we were on break, when I was not around, and a number of friends were gathered who must have been at least as adults. People, some of them my seniors, the rest were either all my mates or slightly my junior from university. All of us were from the same university, from the same fellowship on campus. But they just said I was in town. So, you know the way it is. Bank is around. So, we're going from one house to the other. And then, this particular day, something came up on the Jewish matter. And it was a hot argument. Everybody on one side and Banky on the other side. We had a lot of arguments. No, I'm not going to develop that argument now. Now, my question, let me say my issue, is because I have read Paul extensively, and we're going to get in this series of teachings, and you will see that Paul's revelation, he said something that nobody understood it until he came. It wasn't bragging. It was just that it was through him that God explained it to the world. We'll get in Ephesians chapter 3, both in chapter 5, from Ephesians 1 to 3, he tried to explain that there is no longer a wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. That once they were Jews, once they were Gentiles, but that you can only define being a Jew or being a Gentile to those who are outside Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? But that the promises, this is where my argument always is, that the promises were never to the Jews. The promises were kept by the Jews. They belonged to the people that would believe in Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, it is funny for you to tell me that my father's servant who kept the goods for me is special. Where I'm standing. You could have said that when the Gentiles were the only people to contend with. But now that there are Christians on the ground, you should open your mouth and say such things. Are there special people on the earth? Yes. They are called Christians. You say, what about the Jews? The Bible says it clearly. Why can't we see it? That even the Jew, if he's not of faith, he's not a Jew. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the promises you are claiming that belongs to Jews, he said, no, it's only effective if that Jewish, I was going to say that Jew man, but you know Jew man. You know, it's in our slang these days. The promises are only effective if that fellow believes in Jesus Christ. Paul says simply, we'll see it as we go on, that he's not a real Jew if he's just one outwardly. That real Jewishness is in the heart. Circumcision of the heart by faith. You see why I can't understand why... you get what I'm going to say? As we go on, we'll see it. Now, this point I'm making. So when I was a young Christian learning the word of faith, they said, the New Testament written to the Christian, but the Old Testament written to the Jews. Then once, well, now my first understanding here came around 1997 when I went to Covenant Christian Center and I heard Pastor Podu preach for the first time. In that series of times, and those messages around that time. And for the first time, he brought out two scriptures. The first one I read was from Peter, where Peter said that these are the things that prophets prophesied and they wanted to look into. But let's see what Paul said here. Paul said, I am an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, the gospel that you and I are to believe in were first preached by who? The prophets. As we go on, you see what Paul called the advantage of the Jew. That is, they were custodians. The Bible said to them was committed the oracles of God. So what was Paul saying? That the gospel of God, which of course gospel means what? Good news. It was not good news for the Jews. It was good news for the whole world. That's why when Jesus Christ came, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the Israelites." Are you getting the point? Did he not say so? Oh, he didn't say so. What did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." That is, the lamb that those guys were sacrificing physically were not the lambs of God. They were just types of the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the whole world. Are you getting my point? Now, so Paul said this thing was prophesied first by the prophets. And that's what they called the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis down to Malachi. They were the words that the prophets prophesied concerning what God was going to do for the whole world. That's what the gospel means. It's the good news. Now, I said before that Jesus said, "You err, not understanding the scriptures. Therefore, you don't understand the power of God also." And that's why sometimes Christians get into argument. They don't read the Bible properly. The promises under the old covenant, the Bible said, they are only confirmed by faith in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? Now, please, let me just continue. I wanted to explain that the gospel was first preached by the prophets. But this is something. The ability to understand what they said. Remember Philip, when he met the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And that guy said, "I don't understand." And apparently, he was reading around Isaiah chapter 53. Okay? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and all of that. And then Philip now began to explain it to him. Now, Philip, being a New Testament man who had heard the words of Jesus, who understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, was able to decode that for that man to understand. Are you getting the point I'm making here? And that is the importance of the light of the New Testament. It helps you understand what God wrote as the prophecies, as things that he wanted to do in the life of the people of the whole earth. Listen, let me say this again. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't mean anything. All right? What means something is that whether you are Jew or Gentile, you have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And at that time, if you say, "Arise, O Zion," listen, he wasn't talking to Zion. That is physical Zion. He was talking to anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, "Jerusalem, remove your garments of mourning," read the context. Whatever applies to your life, they pick it up. Because those prophecies, because that's what good news is. Good news is, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is what? Good news. I hope you're getting my point. I've heard people say that it was St. Augustine. How many of you have heard of St. Augustine? He was a theologian, all right? An apologist also. He said that it was St. Augustine that removed Jew and put Christian there. That thing belonged to the Jews. It's the Jews, the Jews. There I heard a man saying this on TV. I said, "Oga, until now that you are saying it, I did not even know St. Augustine did it. I read the Bible, and I saw from the scriptures all the promises of God recorded by the prophets are confirmed only in Christ Jesus. I did not even know that St. Augustine said it belonged to Christians." Now, when I hear some of those things, I'm very happy, so I'm not even the first to say it. Apparently, St. Augustine knew this thing long before I came. You are getting the principle here? All right. It's important we understand it. Now, it was not said this gospel is about his son, Jesus Christ, verse 3, who was born as a descendant of David and was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness. Now, this is still part of his greeting. Now, please, I would like to bring out verse 5. It said, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Paul was describing what the ministry of, let me use the word, a true minister is. Please notice this. He said that we have received grace. Grace is God's enablement to perform work on the earth. Please bear that one in mind. Grace is not unmerited favor the way we look at it. Interestingly enough, I don't know who gave us the idea of merited favor. You know why? The Greek word for grace is, I think, charis, from which we have here was like charisma. All right? Charismatic. If I told you the guy has charisma, have you ever thought that he has unmerited favor? I don't know. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What you always say is that he has energy. Are you getting my point? When we say charismatic, we say it has to do with power and energy. That word grace actually means God's power that he said, Paul explained, is manifested towards those who believe. But this is what I want to bring out. That as a minister, his assignment was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That is, his assignment is to do what? Bring about the obedience of faith. Let me explain what I mean. Now, you've heard me say this all the time. That sometimes I ask myself that you as a preacher, what exactly is your job? You know, I ask myself. And you heard me preach on Saturday that the aim of Christianity is not the blessings of life. Not at all. Alright? That those are the things that Jesus said that are added to you as you seek first his righteousness. And that the main aim of Christianity, I want to use the words of Paul now, is that everybody comes to what? The obedience of faith in Christ Jesus. The aim of Christianity is not to give them money, to give them healing, to give them blessings in life. Please get that point. The aim is what? The obedience of faith. Like I explained on Saturday, is to have the image of Christ formed in people. Please, if you're a minister, I need to explain this. Whatever you are doing in life, make sure that the aim is to build up the dependence of people upon God and their trust in his word. Are you getting what I'm saying? I said something to you on Saturday that, listen, I don't preach what works. What do I preach? That which is true. Whether it works or not is your personal problem. It's not what works that we preach. It's that which is true. Because the assignment for every minister of God is to build up what? The obedience of faith in the lives of people. Please, if you're a preacher, you must never forget that. It's not to bring forth fantastic results. You know what I mean by fantastic results? This church was 20 yesterday, and today now we are 500. Praise God. Listen, that is not your assignment. Your assignment is that in the heart of those who are showing up, are you building up faith, the obedience of faith in their hearts? Now, this is the point I'm making. That Paul said, we have received the ability and the commission, that's what he was saying, grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, again, now that's just his introduction. Then from verse 7, Paul began to describe the people he was writing to. I want to pick out some things to help us understand here. He said, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, well that's greeting, grace to you and all of that. There's truth in that, but I don't want us to sit on it. Let's try and get the context. He said, first, from verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit, in the preaching, this is how I serve him, that's what he was saying, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Please, I'm trying to see a way by which I can rush these things and not read all the lines, all right? But let's just see our introduction. So I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, that is all kinds of Gentiles, both to the wise and to the foolish. All right? He said, I'm eager to preach to you who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of that thing that I preach, the gospel of God. He said, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek, as it is written, he was saying. He said, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by his faith. Now, my teaching really takes off. Please listen to this. I've read that one so that you can quickly jump through it. Now, having greeted, and we have explained some things, in the course of the greetings of Paul. Paul now began to explain that God is a witness that he wanted to come and preach the gospel to them also. Now notice what he said, that he described God as one that he serves in his spirit. And the way by which he serves God is what? By the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, please, I want you to note something here. There are so many things to say in those few verses. Now, one, please bear this in mind. It's for everybody's consumption. Now, when you use the word spirit, let me summarize it like this. What it means is, in summary, all right, the motivation for which you are doing everything that you are doing. Are you getting my point? Now, that is, his aim in life is to be of service to God. And the way by which he serves God, all right, is in the preaching. Please, my version is the New American Standard. So if it sounds slightly different from yours. He said, I serve God in the preaching of the gospel of his son. Now, I want you to understand something here. It is not everybody that serves God like that. Now, everybody can be a witness of Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? But to serve God in the preaching of the gospel. Paul said at the beginning that he received grace and apostleship. That is, he was commanded to go and make disciples of people by preaching. And what he does is to serve God by preaching. You've heard me giving my own personal testimony. That many times in life, I ask myself, one man was here this evening, that guy who came to buy materials. He said that, okay, please, is this a church? I said, no. What exactly do you do? I said, I teach the body of Christ the word of God. He said, like Brother Billy, I said, exactly. Billy Akoni, all right? He said, like Brother Billy, I said, yes. So when do you do your seminars? You know, he was asking me questions. And then I told him that you can meet us here teaching so, so, and so, and so days. Now, why am I saying all of these things? I have seen that's my own assignment. My assignment, I serve God with my spirit, from my spirit, in the teaching of the truth of his word. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what I do. Now, there are people, listen, who serve God with their spirit in the creation of jobs for young men and women. There are people who serve God in their spirits, in the sponsorship of education for children. There are people who serve God from their spirit. Are you getting my point? In the promotion of health care for the whole world. There are those who serve in their spirit in the ministering of healing to those who are sick. Are you getting the point I'm making? You must understand this, that what exactly do I serve God in? Paul said, my own service is in the preaching of the gospel. He now said, now, there's another point I want you to understand. There are many things that we understand as we read Paul, because he had a lot of understanding. I told that he used to say many things while he's teaching. Now, notice this. Paul said that, I heard of your faith, if you read verse 8, and I pray for you. This truth I wanted to bring out, I will bring it out later. When we get to maybe around the Ephesians, okay, and Thessalonians. Don't let me say too many things here. So we'll have other things to say in those other places. Is that okay? And because I want to jump to some other truth. Now, he was not talking about that gospel. Okay, let's just jump to the fact that why he was praying for them. He said, I wanted to come and have... Now, notice in the next word, I want you to notice here. Now, Paul said he was praying that God would make it possible for him to come and see them also. He said because he had been praying to come, but up to that time, he had been prevented so far in verse 13. That is, circumstances. It's not as if God just woke up and said, don't go. No, he will plan to go. Circumstances will make it impossible for him to go. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He will plan to go. It will become difficult. Maybe they don't have money or there was no transportation. So he said that he was hindered. That is, he was prevented. That's why he couldn't go. Now, he said this was the reason why he was under pressure to go. He said, I wanted to come and have fruit amongst you also. That is, I wanted my apostleship. Now, please get this point. My ability to create faith in God to also be manifested in your lives. Now, this is one thing about Paul. What he wrote in the book of Romans was what he wanted to go and teach them. And I'm persuaded that one of the reasons why God refused to let him go was so that he would write the letter. Because if he had gone, he would not have written this letter. He would have taught it to them personally. So because he couldn't go, he now decided to write to them in a letter. He now said, look, I'm under obligation, please notice this, to Greeks and to barbarians, that is, to the wise and the foolish. He said, because I am not ashamed of the gospel, I am eager to preach it. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, please notice this one. This is where I'm going to maybe end what I'm teaching today. That the gospel... You know, you'll be hearing this one quoted for a very long time. I don't know whether many of us understand what he's saying. As we go on, we read the progression of Paul's thoughts. Let me just give us a rundown. Then I'll be able to explain what he meant by this gospel. Paul said, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. He was not describing how people fell away from righteousness. How they went after their own ways. Are you getting what I'm saying? We'll get there as we read. He said, you yourself are witnesses that having gone the way of everybody, all you reaped was destruction for your flesh. Are you getting my point? He said, the reason is because the wages of sin is death. Now, you know, those things are in context. He said, you guys are witnesses that having gone the way of the world. Now, you know, I'll give us some practical things, all right, as I go on. Maybe let me give an example. Rabbi Zacharias, who I listen to a bit, and he encourages me to listen to him. He was talking about maybe Freudian psychology, talking about this modern-day psychology, talking about the modernity that you find in most of what we call developed countries, in which they have thrown away restraint on everything that is moral. Are you getting my point? Now, the man described once, when they were talking about HIV/AIDS, that one of the big scientists said that it appears like after all the research has been done, you know, HIV virus is one of the most difficult viruses on earth. Almost every other virus has afflicted mankind, like HIV, all right? They have quickly developed vaccines after it. Since the knowledge of vaccination came by Jenning, all right? People have learned to quickly develop vaccines. Why don't they have vaccines against HIV? You know why? The virus is a mutator. Can I use that word? Vaccine is not a problem. Do it. Except that by the time you finish producing it, the HIVs in the society have changed color. They don't look like the one you produce a vaccine against. In fact, because when you are doing viruses, vaccines, you take a portion of the virus and stimulate immunity against that portion of the virus. Okay? That's what confers immunity. Now, even that portion you took, that same portion, even if it exists after, it don't change color. Before it was speaking English, now it's speaking Hausa. So after everything, the man said that it appears like until we find a cure for this virus, this scientist was talking, that maybe we should gently just believe in abstinence and mutual fidelity in marriage. Do you understand the point I'm making? Ravi Zakaria said, can you see? That what more does God have to do to explain to people that this is the truth about life? I don't know what I get my point. That a man came to the conclusion that the way we have lived our lives is killing us. It was from Ravi Zacharias in that message that I heard that, I think in Bangladesh, no, in Thailand. Thailand makes, I think, 30% of his GDP from prostitution. A huge amount of money, if not the major part, I'm not sure the figures, but a huge amount, you know, in all these white men, sexual tourists, they call them. They built an island where they dump people who already have AIDS, you know, they can't treat them, so they have an island, a big, instead of a hospital, it's an island. Now, listen, Ravi Zacharia said, listen to these people, look. After everything, it's still hard for you to accept that what you're doing is not right. That's what Paul was saying. Paul explained, we'll read down there, so we're going to, because like I said, if you read the thing in context, Paul was explaining that, listen, that is what is called the flesh. He said, the wages of sin is death. He said, you have practiced the works of the flesh, and you have found out that it only produces for you what? Death. So he was now explaining, if we go back to where we are now, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, all right, for salvation, to bring people out of the wages of death into life. That's why he said, as it is written, he said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall acquire life by his faith. I've explained this principle before, that he wasn't quoting, it was from Habakkuk chapter 2. He was not saying that the righteous shall walk by faith. We walk by faith. But as a result of walking by faith, what happens is that where death will have taken over in his life, life takes over. Are you getting my point? That is when the society, because of their licentiousness, have promoted the spread of HIV/AIDS. By righteousness, that thing will come to an end. Are you getting the point I'm making here? That's what Paul was saying, that it is the power of God. Listen, the first time I went to listen to my pastor in Lagos, Pastor Kwaju, it was because I went to eat somewhere, and I read an article that was titled "The Gospel, the Light of the Nations." I read it briefly. I said, whoever wrote this thing, please say he knows something where space, not Graham, download for here. So I came back another day. I found another one that was called Manna, the Food of Champions. You know, it was just this year I understood the meaning of manna, the food of champions. I thought I did then. I went to go and look for him. Now, listen to the point. When he said the gospel, now let me tell you something. Everything spiritual, all right, have physical manifestations. The fear of God. There's a book I'm writing there. When I told my wife the title, she laughed. It's titled Worship and Sex Control. Ah, don't fall down with laughter there too. You hear what I said? Now, no, that's the title. I will finish it shortly. Once I finish the one I'm working on now. But this is the point I'm making. What did I understand in the book? Incidentally, the whole book is founded upon this first chapter of Romans. Because Paul was explaining something. Let's read further down. I will come back and explain this. Let's read from verse 18. It said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, this is what he was trying to say. That the wrath of God is why you need salvation. Are you getting my point? That is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation against the wrath of God. And this is why the wrath of God comes. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He said, "Because what is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, please, because of time, I don't want to read everything. So, from verse 21, he was now talking about the fact that they refused to honor God or give thanks, and then thinking they are wise, they became fools. In 23, this is how their foolishness manifested. Please, notice what I'm trying to say here. First, in their hearts, they rejected God, though men had reason to believe in God. Are you getting my point? Let me explain what I'm trying to say there. That is, for example, any scientist, I was thinking about it a few days ago, that no real scientist who does not have the conscious thing in his heart against God can believe in evolution. Because somebody said it like this. You know what they call a junkyard? Let me tell you what a junkyard is. You throw old cars in there. Inside there, you find old carburetor, no be so, old tire, old parts, old everything. He said, if a hurricane went into a junkyard, all right, you know, a tornado, spun everything around and left, that the chances of it leaving behind a brand new Boeing 747 by accident is higher than the chance of evolution producing an amoeba. No, all you need to do is study science. If I was reading somewhere that, I think it was in Encyclopedia Britannica. It was talking about a particular principle, or was it on TV and I was watching it? That there's a law of science that says chance does not ever improve things. That is, we have found out that nothing improves by chance. And when I read it, I said, this is Bible now. The Bible said every house is built by somebody. No house comes by chance. Every house is built by some man. Every amoeba is created by some God. You get the point I'm making. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, men have to consciously do something to make them refuse to believe in God. Now, you may not believe in God because you don't know him. Because how can they believe when they have no messenger? Paul said it. If nobody comes to describe God to you, you will not know him. Are you getting my point? But if somebody comes to describe God to you, it is easy to understand him. Like when Paul went down to, was it Ephesus, where they were preserving? Athens, yes, thank you. When he went to Athens, he saw an altar to the unknown God. That is, the people understood that all the gods they were worshipping were not powerful enough to explain the principles of this earth. So they made a god to the unknown God. Are you getting my point? And that's the way life is. Look, life will let you know. It's part of the human soul. It's there that you must understand that there is something beyond the physical. You will have dreams one day and they will come to pass. And that will tell you that there is something beyond you. You've heard this story I've shared a number of times. One of my colleagues, when I was a house officer, he said he didn't believe in God. I told him, this, which is what I want to explain now, that don't lie, oh boy, that you don't believe in God. I said you believe in God. I said, the reason why I'm saying so is that
See, the reason why you claim you don't believe in God is because you love the deeds of darkness. And the moment you admit and acknowledge God as a person, you have to depart from darkness. So because of your love for the deeds of darkness, you profess lack of faith in God. One day he and I were now talking. He used to call me Blackie. He said one day, one of his friends came to him and said, "Let us go. Please follow me somewhere. I want to go and see a white garment prophet." So he didn't think anything of it. So he went there with the guy. He said, now, the day before that, he had a dream that somebody died in his house. So he woke up from the dream. He didn't think anything about it. All right? He said, as soon as he put his foot on the threshold of that church, the prophet from the altar pointed at him and said, "You, somebody's about to die in your house. Except you fast and pray for 3 days, the person is going to die." This guy turned to me and said, "Blackie, I know go lie you. Now worry, boy. I fast." This is a man who told me he didn't believe in God. I told him, "Oh boy, I told you before that you believe in God. But your problem is that this guy will date a girl in the morning, give another one appointment for 2 o'clock, and want to come and stay overnight with him. Now he likes to do that, and he bragged about it." Do you get my point? He only saw women with one thing in mind: sexual immorality. So, you know, and so I need to tell him that that's your problem. And let me just say this. One of those materials I was telling you about, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I describe this principle in there. What you do with your body, oh my God, it affects your ability to believe God. For a long time, one question was in my heart. If somebody obeys God, are you getting my point? Obeys the word, all right? Will he not get blessed? He will get blessed. I said, okay, so what is it that people preach? That Paul said that you must share every good thing with the person who gave you that word. You must honor the prophet. Ah, I said, so what is the power in it? Well, for a long time, I didn't understand until finally it clicked. Obey the word of God is simple. You know what I mean? In its result, if you obey it, it will work. But the question is that, can you obey it except you are empowered to obey it? Why did the widow of Zarephath believe the stranger who claimed to be a prophet that give me your food? Do you know how strange it is? A man comes to your house. Like, I went to my friend's house, my office today. I said, "I beg, I'm thirsty, give me water." And I meant it. So he said, okay, he called one of the workers, "Please come and open the fridge, bring water out." The person forgot for a long time, or didn't come. So much later, I now said, "Where is that drink I asked for when I came? It has now become drink." No, be so. So he now said, "Okay, would you like a Coke?" I said, "A Coke would be fine." And I said, "Meanwhile, please, bring meat pie where I go take chop the Coke." So he didn't know. So we turned it to a joke. Because I've been in the office for a while, and I was getting hungry. Now, that was what Elijah did to a widow. Came and said, "Madam, I beg, I'm thirsty. If you find me something to drink there," the woman said, "Okay, some water coming up." And he said, "Wait, wait, before you finish, just make small bread. May I take drink the water?" I said, "Oh boy, I don't have food. My food is finished." He said, "Don't worry, that small one will remain. Give them to me first, then the food will never finish." What kind of joke is that? Only. Are you getting what I'm saying? That should be the natural response. You don't know him before. He's not the pastor of your church. And if he were, he's also, "That why must you take my last food?" Why did she believe him? That, you know, that's why I wrote that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. What am I trying to explain? When I'm discussing that one, the details. The point I'm making here is this, that because people love the deeds of darkness, are you getting my point? They rejected the knowledge of God. The reason why men believed in evolution is not because it made sense. It does not make sense. I've studied some science to some level. Because I'm a pathologist, I'm forced to learn the molecular biology of disease processes and all of that. I learned it knowing the word of God, all right? I have come to understand that except there is a force of death, it's difficult to make a cell go wrong. Now, what am I saying? That the good Lord put so much checks and balances in the human cell that it could not have come by accident. It's not possible. We haven't, with all our years of research and designing. We have not designed any machine as effective as a small cell. None. If I were to stretch out what they call the DNA, all right, of one cell, it runs into a very great distance. Yeah, you fold everything into a nucleus that the eyes cannot see. This thing replicates itself without making mistakes. Hundreds and hundreds of times, we have not done it with all our years of research. You must be a complete idiot to believe that something half as good as that can come by chance. Or you are a God hater. Somebody who makes up his mind that I will not believe in God. He doesn't want me to sleep with my neighbor's wife. I will not believe in him. He does not want me to cheat and get money. I will not believe in it, in him. That's the problem with people. So that's what Paul was explaining. Paul said that they knew God. But verse 25, they consciously exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Are you getting my point? The reason was because they refused to acknowledge him. Therefore, the Bible says in verse 24, that God gave them over to the impurity of their hearts. He gave them over to their lusts. Let me tell you something. The acts of men are founded upon a spiritual tendency. It's not the acts. It's not the actions. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. Okay, this is my good example. If Satan gives you money, you can't control how you spend it. Do you hear what I said? You know, there are people who, you know, let me give you an example. A man goes into drug dealing, armed robbery, or 419. You know, a lot of Nigerians that come from South Africa that they call 419 boys. You know, they are not 419 boys. They are armed robbers in South Africa. No, I'm telling you the truth. So you see some of these Nigerians, they come back home. After being armed robbers and cocaine dealers and all that, they now come and say that they want to go legit. You know, they call go legit. I used to be a thief, but I'm not stealing anymore. But the money I made from stealing, I shall now invest it in legitimate business. Listen to me. It is not within your powers to do it. No matter how much you desire it, Paul said, the willingness I found inside me, but the doing of it, the flesh no go agree. If Satan gives you money, you will spend it Satan way. You can't help it. If a man makes money from cult, there's one man I knew once. I didn't know him personally, but I used to hear his story. This guy had money. You know what they call money? Money. Plenty of it. Not, you know. No, I thank God for some of the enlightenments I have in life. I have this. You know, I told you I was believing God, and I'm still believing, and I've received it in my heart. That one day we will receive 12 billion naira to preach this gospel, which is what I preach. You know why? My wife said, 12 billion is plenty. I said, yes. I said, you know what annoyed me? If you see what rogues and thieves and corrupt government officials are doing with money, I said, God is bigger than them. And since I require to do my work effectively, I will ask him for it. You heard me preach on Saturday. Anything you ask, God said, ask me anything. The whole, I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. All I ask for is 12 billion, not to eat, to just to preach gospel. And you think he won't give me? He will. He will. This man has so much money, he's the type that could actually give you billions for the gospel if he was a gospel preacher. Have you ever asked yourself, why are churches always begging for money? I'll tell you, one of the reasons, apart from the fact they don't have the sound doctrine, is that they don't have money. Why is it that all these thieves have not given all their money to correct gospel preaching? Why? I will tell you, because money is spiritually controlled. If Satan gives you money, you will not use it to preach the gospel. Anyway, this man has plenty of money. People were describing that this man was so stingy. Now, when I say stingy, tight fist, like one preacher would say, araldite, gum the money to his hand. So stingy that if a multi-millionaire those days, if not today, billionaire in Naira, if your car breaks down for road, you are his friend. He doesn't cross his mind to maybe, you know, stay there and help you. Oh! Your car bring, okay, mechanic will soon come. All right, bye-bye. And he will drive on. Now, I didn't think much about it when I began to hear about his life. He had about 4 children. Not one of them was normal. Not the same problem. None of them was normal. Not one. Now, when I saw these things around the man, I said, this man didn't get money normally. He got money and plenty of sorrow.
Now, why am I saying what I'm saying? I don't know in person, I just heard the story. I said, that is why he's stingy. Spiritual things, eh? That's the way they are. If Satan gives you money, he controls the way you spend it. So the man who enters the call, he did for armed robbery, he wants to now become a legit man. Marry a decent wife, start a decent family. You know the problem? When he has finished, the first son he will have will be the son of the devil himself. The boy will be the one to be directing how the father will spend money. Today he'll be in jail. Today we shoot someone. Did you understand my point? No matter what the man tries, Satan says, it's my money. That's why people don't understand about the gospel. He said, when you finish preaching, the person will give life to Christ and bring money to church. A lie. One of two things. One, he either consciously gives Satan back his money. Or two, Satan will take it if he's really committed to God in his heart. I have heard stories of men who really believed. They became broke. They became poor. That's the way it works. It is Satan the Christ. You just come, enter cult, collect $10 billion. Tomorrow you give your life to Christ. All right. I'm waiting. We will serve this God together. As they dance for George, all the demons are dancing. Oh, God. Sometimes when you look at men, why is the man? Is he stupid? It's not a matter of stupidity. There's a spiritual force in him that has given him over to foolishness. I've seen old men, you know. Look, this one, as a matter of fact, I believe in an occult problem. They can't leave small girls alone. The man is 70. He's going to secondary school to chase girls. You should know that Satan gave him money. Get my point. Paul said, we have received what? Grace and apostleship. To command what? Obedience of the faith. In the same manner, when people serve Satan, they receive grace, that is satanic empowerment, and the messengerhood of Satan to go and corrupt people. Believe what I'm saying. That is why. Why do you think Marvin Gaye was broke, busted, and disgusted, and he decided to sing Sexual Healing? Once you sing Sexual Healing, it's very simple now. You become rich. You know why? You have given your body over to Satan as an instrument of unrighteousness. So he pays. Believe what I'm saying. It's not a joke. The guy struggles. People say that you think worship of Satan is to go and say, hey, Satan, we worship you. Yes, our cow, our goat, our malu. No. Satan says, you want money? No problem. Can you chase small girls? Sir, with your empowerment, sir. All right, no problem. You know what I want you to do? Once the women are crazy, I can spread unrighteousness. It's very simple. It's very, very simple. So you know what you're going to do? You are going to start designing clothes that normally people can't wear outside. But I'll help you market it. Don't worry. So you say, hey, Versace. All right, fine. They give you a name. Say, which name do you like? I call you Versace. All right, fine. People will come, start walking on catwalk naked. Woo, woo. And people are paying money to buy the clothes. They are paying money to watch. Then Versace becomes a billionaire. It is not just a matter of Satan will worship. He said, promote unrighteousness. I will give you money. This is how these things work. He said, you want money? No problem. You know, the other day, I think I was telling the story here. There's one rock band that Satan told them, change your name, I will make you rich. And the day I was talking with my pastor, when they were showing it, CNN was showing the particular rock group. He said, the pastor said, this guy looks like Satan. I said, him? Let me tell you his story. He doesn't look like Satan. He's a messenger, a direct commissioned messenger of Satan. His name was dictated by the devil on a witchcraft board for them. Pastor Banky, how do you know? Were you there? The man who was his lead guitarist got converted. He was the guy who played Jesus in Jesus Christ Superstar. He said when he began that series, a demon possessed him to help him play that role throughout. He became a wife beater instantly. You think Satan is a joke? His deliverance was when he gave his life to Christ. He was one that told the story of how their band was making millions. It's not ordinary common eye. I know what I am saying. Paul said the reason why this happened was because they rejected the knowledge of God. So God did what? He gave them over. Listen. No matter how much Pharaoh tried, he couldn't believe in Moses.
You think it was a joke? God said, I hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. God took the heart, put it inside a bucket, and poured concrete on top. No matter how much that guy tried, he couldn't. You know why? Because before then, he had rejected God. That's what the Bible calls a sin unto death, of which John commanded that you shouldn't pray for such a one. Well, let me continue my message. Let's study Paul. So Paul said, this is the problem. When they rejected God, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, in that book that I call Worship and Sex Control, I said there are two kinds of sexual immorality. One of them is what is unnatural. Now, listen, there is a wrong use of that which is natural. Then there is one which is what? Unnatural. Homosexuality is tied to the rejection of God. It is unnatural. You know the problem? Men have become God haters. When men become God haters, those who curse God, God, you start finding unnatural practices amongst them. Are you getting my point? It's different from those who just don't bridle themselves. This is when people become God haters. Oh God. This is what Paul was explaining here. He said, because men rejected God. Now, you know why he went to? I told Paul used to just jump from one topic to the other. He was only explaining to them that, listen, it is because of this that I want to come and preach the gospel. This is where sin has taken men to. This is where I want to use the power of the gospel to bring them out from. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So he now began to describe what men do when God has been removed from their lives. He said, God gives them over to degrading passions. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. I was watching CNN the other day. World Untold Stories. I don't know how many of you saw it. Harsh beauty. I said, which kind of harsh beauty? Men, young boys who will go and join a cult somewhere in India. And they will slice off all their main organs and make them women. That's just like that too. And how do they make their living? They dress like women, move around like women, and said they forgotten the name they called them. They make their living from prostitution. I said, this is God giving people over to that which is what? Unnatural. It's a cult. Now, let me tell you, those things are not ordinary eyes. Oh. Satan is alive. Oh. He's there causing problems. Oh. These things are not natural. I've told you before that when a suicide bomber blows somebody, it's not zeal. It's satanic possession. Please let me end, Job, because of time. Paul said, this is the problem. Verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. They become filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. He said, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I don't want to begin to talk about all of those vices. He said, although they knew, he said, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I have said something. If you see a nation that legalizes immorality, be afraid of their visa. The age of sexual consent, either in Germany or Netherlands, is 12 years. 12. 12. 12. Netherlands are the first people to legalize mercy killing. One of the first to legalize homosexual marriages. They are European. Once you see those kind of countries, now fear. All this flood that is soaking one state in Mexico, 2/3 of the state is under the water. My brother, it will get to many places. So, the day the flood of Noah came, people thought it was a joke also. All God said was that I won't destroy the whole earth, but portions of it I will see destroyed with flood. God said those who practice them are worthy of death. Not only that, those who take pleasure, who give hearty approval. My Bible says, me, I'm pro-choice. I don't commit abortion, so, but I believe anybody who wants to should go ahead and do it. God said, two of you are the same. I'm not homosexual, but I believe that if that's your natural birth, that's how you're born, why not? It's a free world. God said, two of you, the same. And when a nation makes it that their law says, okay, oh boy, if you take their visa, put expiry date on it by yourself. I will soon come back. I'm telling you. Now, you know, this is the writing of Paul. Paul now began to explain, if you go to chapter 2, I'm going to stop now, that, you see, these things I'm saying, it's not only Gentiles that do them, but also the Jews. Now, because that's how Paul, his progression was. After describing all these problems and how they make people deserving of death, he now began to explain that it's not only the Gentiles that do them, but also the Jew. He now built it up to the point where he said, all have sinned. Are you getting my point? Some of those things you hear, they have reasons. Paul built up there that, listen, all this that I've said is not only Gentiles, even the Jews who claim they have a law. He said, even the Jews who claim they have a law, are they not doing the same thing? In answer, for there is no difference. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him, Jew or Gentile. And I explained that even those who claim they have the law, I'm just giving you a foretaste because we'll go, because of time, I want to stop now. And I said, look, listen, even those who claim they know the law, what is it that they are doing? They are also committing the same sins. What was he trying to explain? Whether Jew or Gentile, they are subject to death. All have sinned, and therefore they have fallen short of the glory of God. He said, because the wages of sin is death. And I said, but then the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, are you getting my point? That is, it is both Jews and Gentiles that need it. That's what Paul was trying to explain in Romans. Let me stop here because of time. I didn't even know that I'm taking so much time. All right, let me just stop there. We'll continue from there, from that one next time, all right?